Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here this morning. It's really good to see some new faces as well and greet some of you who are new this morning. So thanks for joining us this morning if you are new, and the rest of you, thanks for joining as well. Thanks for your great singing. Praise the Lord. That was good. Standing up here off the side and listening to your voices. Wow. You guys can sing. Good job. It's awesome. Well, by now, I would hope that your scripture is open, your copy of God's word is open with me to Genesis chapter 8 and 9. And so I encourage you to have your copy open so you can put your eyes on God's word this morning along with me. Well, this morning we are coming towards the end of after the flood of Noah, and we are looking at this morning a radical reset. And my name is Pastor Joel, by the way. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's just a good to open the Word of God with you this morning. And so today we're going to look at a radical reset. And you know, this concept of reset is something we all have interacted with in some way in our lives. When I was younger, I enjoyed playing racing video games. And I remember being on the last lap of a racing video game, running a solid second, but then hitting the reset button because, as you know, and as you should know, if you aren't first, if you ain't first, you're last, right? Okay? Very important concept there. As I've grown up, I've learned very quickly that calling up the tech support, even though I'm really thankful for our tech guys in the back, Jake and everybody else in their team, but I've learned that it's pretty futile to call up tech support if you haven't tried the number one thing first, and that is a reset, to just turn off whatever device it is, power it all the way down, wait a couple seconds, and power it back up again, and a lot of times that works. In fact, that happened this morning before the first service even started. Jake and his team had to reset a whole bunch of things, including my microphone, to make sure it all worked and do a hard reset. In marriage, I have learned at times that I've had to go and ask for forgiveness from my wife for something that I said. And then I've even done this where I've said, can I just have a reset? Can we go back to what I said and let me say what I should have said? And I remember kind of doing the little rewind thing and then going back and saying exactly, this is what I should have said, and having a reset in the marriage relationship. And so today in the account of Noah, we have been seeing God reset creation through his justice and through his love. And today we're going to see this radical reset that begins as Noah and his family come off the ark. So would you join me right now as I just pray and ask God to use his word in our lives today. Father God, you are a great and awesome God. Lord, we've seen your love to Noah and his family, and we've seen your justice in destroying all of humankind and all of the living creatures and the earth with the flood. Lord, today as we look at this reset that you've brought into creation with Noah and his family, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes up to what this points to, which is Jesus. And your grace and your mercy and your justice that all comes together in Christ. Lord, I pray today, Lord, that you'd get me out of the way, Lord. Thank you for the privilege it is to open up your word. But God, you don't need any of us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use your word through your spirit in my heart to change me. And then that you would change all the people out in front of me this morning. God, if there's one who has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been rescued, God, would you bring them to that understanding today, and would you rescue them from their sins? And then those of us who know you, Lord, would you give us a greater attraction to you and your beauty in what you did for us through your son, Jesus, dying on the cross in our place and then rising again and giving us eternal life. Lord, take your word. Do what only you can do with it, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. It has been said that Noah and the Ark is not a children's story. It is one of the most terrifying and tragic stories of God's wrath in the Bible, and we've seen that. We've talked about that in these last weeks. Today, though, we see a new beginning, the reset of mankind and creation. And for mankind and creation, from their perspective, it absolutely was a reset. But to God's perspective, he had this in mind. He knew this is what he was going to do before he even created the world and everything in it. And so today we're going to see God bringing this reset in, and we're going to see how God brought this reset to mankind and creation and his relationship with them both. And as we do this, we are going to consider three things this morning. And these three things are, and then we're going to touch base on each one of them. The first one is we're going to see God's passion in this passage right away at the end of chapter 8. We're going to see God's proclamation over what the world's going to be like now. That it's all new. Then we're going to look at God's promise, which is there for each one of us. It's for all of us today. His promise that he gave Noah and the people and all the creatures back then. And so would you look with me this morning at the first thing, which is God's passion. And as I said, I encourage you, I hope you have a device open. I hope you have the scripture out in front of you. I hope you have a copy of God's word somewhere in front of you, because that's where the power is. The power is in God's word, not in my words. And so I want you to look at this with me this morning. Put your eyes on it, because it's God's word, not mine. So Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 and 22. Look at God's passion here. Notice it in the text. So then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, I love that. When the Lord smelled that pleasing, that satisfying, delightful, sweet aroma, when he smelled that, he said in his heart these things. And it was in response to what Noah was doing. When Noah came off the ark with his family, he does what he believes pleases God, and that is an innocent blood sacrifice in the place of him and his family, which are sinful people. And so he offers this sacrifice. The aroma comes to God, and in God's heart, he says these things. He says, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And so he says in the heart of hearts that he's not going to curse the ground anymore. He's not going to strike down every living creature with a flood again. And while the earth remains, the cycles of the seasons, the cycle of day and night will not cease. He will be faithful to all this, even when men and women will continue to be sinners from the beginning of their lives. Consider our call to worship today as we look at God's passion. Consider the call of worship today that Jay read. In Isaiah 54, what we see in the context there is God is seeing his people who are constantly stubborn, and they're, instead of chasing after the one true God, they're being tugged away by the world and by the false gods, and they're chasing after their joy and their satisfaction in these false gods through idolatry. And God sees that. And he says this in Isaiah 54, this is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart, the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. And so we see a very important principle here shown by what God said in his heart, and that is this thread throughout scripture that we see is that God is relationship driven. Don't miss that. We've seen that with Adam and Eve when they first sinned. What did God do? He asked them questions. Why? Because questions soften the hearts, accusations harden it, and he wanted relationship with them. We see that in Cain's life. Before Cain killed Abel, he approached Cain and he asked questions of Cain, as a good father does with his son, to try and get Cain to see it's about relationship. Come to me. Lean into your relationship with me so you don't fall to sin in your life. And we see that here as he leans in and sees Noah having a relationship with God himself, and God leans back into Noah to make this promise to him. God's passion is relationship for us. From the beginning of the Word of God, we see it, and then we see it towards the end of God's Word. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door. I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me." And I've said this before, that one of the greatest times in my life with my family is around the table. And it's not because my wife's such a good cook and her food's awesome, which it is, but it's because I get to have relationship with my kids. I get to talk with them. And they with me. And this is Jesus's heart. This is what God wants. He wants to come in and have relationship in your life. His passion is for all humans, the pinnacle of his creation, and it's that he desires relationship with you above all else today. That is his one singular passion throughout all scripture. Are you thankful for that today? Amen? I am. Praise God for that passion that he has. Number two then, I think second thing I want to look at in our passage is this. God's proclamation to us. God's proclamation to Noah and his family, but at that time and in this proclamation, these words are still true for us today. This is the world according to God today. In this proclamation. And so let's just look quickly at these things. So here they are. Here's the first three things I want to talk about. First of all, he states them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. This once again makes sense. This is what he told Adam and Eve at the very beginning, said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And so now Noah with his family, he's restarting it. So he says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And then he goes on to say here in this passage, as we were reading it, he says, animals will be afraid of you now. Which that was kind of nice. Animals weren't afraid of him on the ark when he was taking care of them. But now animals are going to be afraid of humans. Animals will be afraid of humans. And then not only that, but he says in verses 3 and 4, he says, animals will be food for humans. He says, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, and as I give you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And so animals will be food for humans, but not the blood. Well, why? Well, he tells us right there in that passage. He tells us, and this is a thread that goes all the way throughout Scripture too, is that life is in the blood. That is where the life is. It's found in the blood. And let me just take you for a little jaunt right through Scripture to show you where this comes out. Leviticus 17:11. God says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." And so this is going into the sacrificial system of the Old Testament where he said, I've made these animals who are innocent, not guilty of any sin, they're innocent, and they now can be bled, and their blood can make a covering for you for your sins. And I've given that to you so that you can have relationship with me still, even though you're sinners. And not only that, but we see it in the New Testament as well in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. The writer says, indeed, under the law, that sacrificial system, almost everything is purified with blood. And they would do that with the tools they used on the altar. They would purify the tools with blood first. They'd purify the altar itself with blood first. They would purify the priest with blood from an innocent animal first. So under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, but without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And if there's no forgiveness of sins, because only perfect people can live in the presence of a perfect God, if there's no forgiveness of sins, then there's no relationship with holy God. And so he provides the blood of animals, innocent, sinless animals, to be a covering for our sins so that we can have relationship with him. But we know that it's not about animals anymore, amen? We know it's about Jesus. Ephesians 1:7 says this, in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, his perfect, sinless, human blood. We have then the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that we don't deserve. Amen? That's the result of this whole little principle way back in Genesis that the life is in the blood. That was preparing the way in our minds and our hearts for Jesus to come to shed his blood so that we can receive him and be washed by his blood and have our sins removed and eternal life in Christ. And then the last thing we see in the proclamation is a superior value put on the human life with a reckoning. Look what it says in verses 5 and 6. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And so the reality here is he's saying, I'm making a provision for capital punishment. But it goes deeper than that. It goes way deeper than that. Because here's why it is. Why he says there has to be a reckoning. If somebody takes the life of somebody else, their life will be taken from them. Their blood will be shed. If an animal takes the life of a human, we're going to shed the blood of that animal. And the reason behind that is stated right there at the end of 6, where it says, "For God made man in his own image." The pinnacle of his creation is human beings, you and me, and we have the image of God stamped on us. Sin has defiled that, but it hasn't changed it. We still have the stamp of God's image on us. And what God was doing here at this new beginning, at this new reset, was he was saying, I value human life above all else because it shows my image to the world. And I want my image to be made much of. And so I'm going to protect these humans who have my image. Isn't that awesome? Praise the Lord that he has a superior value on us, not because we're something great, but because we are his image and he is worthy and great. And then number three, where I want to spend the majority of my time with you today is this. It's God's promise. It's God's promise here in Genesis chapter 9, verses 9 through 17. Look at what he says in verse 9. Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as come out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Now that word covenant, we don't use that in everyday language today. We don't. There's a couple places. One, if you're a part of a homeowner association, there's covenants, right? I don't want to talk about those, okay? If the other area that I love talking about is the marriage covenant, amen? The marriage covenant. We talk about a wedding. It's the last time I heard this idea of covenant is at a wedding when a man and woman come together and they promise each other their lives, no matter what, for as long as they live. And so, simply put, there's a lot, the Bible says a lot about covenants. There's a lot more covenants coming our way in Genesis as well. But for our time today, here's what I want you to know. A covenant is a compact, and really the English word is from Latin, which means a coming together. This is a coming together, and it's really God coming down to his creation and coming to Noah and his family and all of creation and coming together with them and promising them something. It's a promise. And so we see God give this covenant, this promise that I will never, ever cut off all of life again by using a flood to destroy the earth. I will never do that again. I promise that to you. And so we see the covenant. It's a compact, a coming together, a promise. And then we see God give a sign or a token for this covenant. And you know, I think of the marriage covenant, and I have a ring on my finger right here. Nope, not gonna come off today, but it's right here. And this ring is a symbol. It's a token that my wife gave to me to say, when you look at that, call your mind back to my love for you, and that it's love that's a choice, and I'm going to choose to love you every day and never give up on it till I die. That's what this represents. And so God says to Adam, or to Noah and his family, says, I'm going to give you a token, a symbol, a sign. And here's what he says in verse 12. And God said, this is the sign of that covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. Guess what? That all generations, that's you and me. Okay? And here's the sign. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember, I will call my mind back to my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is seen in the cloud, or it's in the clouds, I will see it. I'll call back my mind to my everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And so God said to Noah then, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all the flesh that is on the earth. The bow is what he says. The word is bow. Now, if you have the NIV or other versions out there, you'll see rainbow. And that's true. That's what it is, because it's set in the clouds. But let me get really down to what the word literally is in the ESV and literally is in the Hebrew. It's the word bow, which means bending, which I get that for the light thing, for the rainbow. You're bending light into its other spectrum and you see the different colors. But it goes even deeper and beyond that. The bow, when it's used here in Genesis, is used other places for the war bow, a bow of an archer, okay? And as I talk about this rainbow today, I just want to throw some pictures up of the token, of the sign that we're given, which is the rainbow. And here's the first one. This is the rainbow that was above Lakeside, this building you're sitting in right now, back in 2018, I believe it is, 2017, 2018, when this building was being built. And so as this bow was set in the clouds, notice that word, like I said, in the Hebrew is actually the war bow. So picture with me a string going across the horizon, and you see the bow, like a bow and arrow, right? Okay? And so the bow, it's set in the clouds. The word literally means war bow. It's for shooting. It's an offensive weapon. The rainbow is always seen in the midst of the storm clouds. In 9:13, 9:14, and verse 16 of chapter 9, we see this concept. In the cloud, when I bring the clouds over the air, the bow will be seen in the clouds. It's always in the midst of the storm or after the storm has passed. Here's a recent picture of a recent rainbow. That was a big double rainbow over somebody's farm that is a member here at Lakeside. Beautiful, right? Amazing. I couldn't do that. No way. And so the rainbow, when God sets his bow in the clouds, here's the thing about the bow that I want to observe. And it's this, that it comes at the end of storms, first of all. And let me tell you, we've talked about this recently, but the storms of life will come, right? When you become a believer in Christ, it doesn't mean your life's just going to be all better and you're going to get $1 million and the fastest car and fanciest home. It doesn't happen. It actually means you're going to have storms in life. They're going to happen. They happen to me. They happen to you. They happen all the time. But with the storm, as a believer, the promises of God always follow you through the storm and after the storm. They're always there and they never change, amen? And notice with me as well with the bow, if we think of it as a war bow, as it's mentioned in the Old Testament, when he sets his bow in the clouds in this picture, notice which way it's pointed. During the flood, God's bow was firmly set on the earth, and it was released and released and released, and all his wrath was being poured out during that flood. But then he puts a rainbow in the sky to show now the bow is stretched out and it's pointing up. It's pointing, really, at him. And not only is it aimed up, but there's no arrow of his wrath in it. And let me tell you, that's not because the flood satisfied his wrath. It's not because of that at all. Here's why. It doesn't have an arrow in it because the cross of Jesus is where the bow of God's wrath for sin was set, it was aimed, it was pulled back, and it was released with all the fury of his wrath on his own son. Praise God. In fact, let me give you just a little picture of that from Isaiah. Isaiah 53. This is the wrath of God. This is his bow being unleashed on his son. Look what it says with me at verse 10. It says, yet it was the will of the Lord, the will of God the Father, to crush Jesus, to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It was the will of God the Father to unleash the bow of his wrath on his one and only son for you and for me. And he was crushed for sin so that you and I will never be crushed for our sin. But if we believe in him, we can be set free and have relationship with him. This is where the darkness of sin stormed over mankind. But the light, Jesus, broke through that darkness by shedding his perfect sinless blood. And he cried in victory as we sang, it is finished. Paid in full. And then it's an awesome thing. Whoever looks fully persuaded that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and then they put their full weight on him for their sin, they will have the greatest of all promises, which is abundant spiritual life here and now and eternal life forever and ever. Amen. You see, the crucifixion of perfect, sinless Jesus, that crucifixion of perfect, sinless Jesus is the most terrifying and tragic story of God's wrath. And yet, just like the rainbow is beautiful at the end of a storm, just like that, so we have an empty cross today and an empty grave that makes the cross beautiful. And it makes the cross have this wonderful attraction for you and for me as a believer. And if you're an unbeliever, it might be pulling you in right now. You see, God's passion, God's proclamation, and his promise here after the great flood of wrath is a pointer, pointing us to the cross of Jesus. The title of our sermon series is The World According to God. And if I put my mind and set my mind just for a moment here on the enemy of God, on Satan himself, his strategy is good. Look what he's done. Wake up, believers, today. Unbelievers, wake up today, because here's what he's done. He's taken this beautiful sign of the rainbow that is made and designed to point us to Jesus, him crucified, our Savior. And he's used human flesh, sinful flesh, to make the rainbow stand for and celebrate sin. Do you see that? The rainbow, this message right here in Genesis 8 and 9 to Noah, his passion coming out, this proclamation and his promise shown through the rainbow is a pointer to Jesus Christ. And that attraction and the beauty of the cross, it calls us to personal, radical reset in our lives. And then a continuing, perpetual, radical reset. And so right now, I would invite you, right now, this is one of the coolest things that Lakeside does. And I can say that because I didn't start it. They were doing it long before I came here. And that's this connection card right here. Take out this connection card right now from your bulletin. If you don't have a pen, scan the little code on the seat in front of you that says connection card. This is the way you can interact with us. And how that is we get to pray for you. We get to come alongside you and encourage you in your next steps in your life. That's what we get to do. We get to shepherd you, what God's called us to do. So take out the connection card right now as I talk about our response to the message today. And here's our response. First of all, a personal radical reset starts with repentance. It starts with repentance. Look at what God says in Acts chapter 3, 19 and 20. He says, repent therefore. Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repentance, the word simply means this, a change of mind. It's a change of mind, a change of belief that leads to a total change of direction. And I want to talk this morning to those of you who are unbelievers out there. Those of you who don't know Jesus, haven't fully been persuaded that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. You need a change of mind. God wants you to have a hard reset in your life, and he wants to have a relationship with you. And it starts by having a change of mind. You will not, here's where you need to change your mind. You will not have eternal life with God by doing good. You won't have it by being baptized or by going to church or doing religious things. You have to change your mind off all of those things, and you need to see this morning the beauty of Jesus and him crucified in your place, and then you need to put your full weight on him and his finished work on the cross. And this is the beautiful good news of it all. It's done simply by admitting to him that you are a sinner and then receiving, just like you receive a gift, you receive Jesus by asking him to forgive you and to be your Lord and Savior. And the great, awesome beauty of it is that you can do it right where you're sitting. This is the most fantastic thing. You can sit right where you're sitting in your heart of hearts through your mind because he hears you, and you can admit you're a sinner and receive and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior right there, and he will do it. It's a beautiful thing. And so remember, just as God says to Noah, I'm never going to destroy the earth through flood, God does say, I am going to destroy the earth later on by fire through my tongue. I'm going to speak it out of existence. And so there is wrath yet to come, but that wrath is not because of what God's done. It's because of you and me rejecting Christ. Look at what John 3:18 says. John 3:18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, praise God. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. You see, to make no decision is to make a decision. To make no decision with Jesus is to reject Jesus today. Please, please don't do that. Right where you are right now, I would encourage you to do what the first step is. And the first step is, for the first time, I realize that God poured his wrath out for my sin and on his son. And I admit that I am a sinner and receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If that's you and you've done that, mark that step. And we as pastors are going to come alongside you, and we're just going to rejoice with you, and we're going to encourage you in this new relationship that you have with him. And then believers, Believers, we need a perpetual radical reset. And that reset happens by setting our mind on the promises of God every day. A perpetual radical reset sets the mind on the promises of God. Look at what God says about his promises and those who keep their mind on those things. Isaiah 26:3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises, every promise of God finds their yes in Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. All the promises are wrapped up in Jesus crucified and risen again. They're all yes. They're all yours, believer, because of him. Let me just give you one quick example, but there's many in your bulletin. If you take out your bulletin, there's an insert in there. Double side insert, not exhaustive list, but a list of promises of God. But here's just one. God promises he will never leave you or forsake you if you're a believer in Christ today. Claim that every day. God, I'm going to this, I'm going to that, I'm going here, I'm going there, but I know you're with me. I know you see me, God. Thank you. And watch the radical reset that will take place in your life when you do that. And so this week, I would encourage you, this is the step I'm taking in relationship to this message. I filled out my connection card, name, step two. Step two is this. As a believer, I will meditate and pray through the promises of God. Start with the sheet I gave you. I will meditate and pray through the promises of God that are always yes in Jesus Christ. Would you join me in that this week, believer? In praying through those promises of God that are always yes in Jesus? And if you would do that, mark step two, and I want to encourage you this week as you strive to do that and as I strive to do that this week. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for the awesome opportunity it's been to come here to ascribe worth to your name in song and in word, and to hear from your word this morning. But God, it's no good if we leave this place not different. So God, take your word in these moments through your spirit to have us respond in any way that we need to respond right now. God, I pray for the one or many in here that have never fully surrendered their life to you and been taken from death to life by believing and receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. God, would you powerfully enter into their heart with the Spirit and Word and rescue them from their sins this morning? And then those of us who are believers, God, your rainbow is beautiful. Help the beauty of that point us into help us to have a deeper attraction to the cross of Christ, where our sin was paid in full. And now we have eternal life to look forward to because of the empty grave. And all the promises that you've given us in your word, they're yes because of Jesus. May we set our minds on the promises of God the rest of this week as believers. Lord, we love you so much because you first loved us. It's so evident from Genesis to Revelation. We praise you today, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.